Numbers chapter 20. Well, we've sort of gotten through the wilderness wandering, at least for the most part. I know that's only about four or five chapters there, and we're still in it, but we're nearing the end of it at least. You say, well, we really didn't cover just a whole lot in the last four or five chapters. Well, because that's 40 wasted years. I mean, there's nothing good that happened in the wilderness wandering. They're just sitting there waiting on a whole generation to die. There's nothing positive about that. You know, as we've said before, their physical salvation likens to our spiritual salvation at times. And you know what? We can waste time just like they did. I mean, when we are so wrapped up in the world that we cease to be wrapped up in the things of the Lord, it's just wasting time, because the things that you lay up in heaven, those things are what's going to matter eternally. The things that you lay up down here on earth, they're not ultimately going to matter. The chapter before us today brings us late in the 40 years of wilderness wandering. Now, we're really not told exactly when this is. The first verse here says the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, but it doesn't tell us which year. But Numbers 33 tells us that Aaron the priest went up on Mount Hor at the command of the Lord and died there in the 40th year after the people of Israel had came out of the land of Egypt on the first day of the fifth month. So Aaron actually dies in this chapter. So we know that this chapter, at least the death of Aaron, is the 40th year, and we can assume probably that since it's mentioned here that the first month is probably the first month of that 40th year. Verse 1. The people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Again, we can confidently assume that this is the first month of the 40th year since Aaron dies this same year. The people are pretty much just back where they started 40 years later. That's appropriate, isn't it? I mean, they've just been wandering for 40 years, doing nothing, nothing positive. Everything that we've seen in the past several chapters has just been times of rebellion when they've risen up against God's ordained leaders. But nothing positive here. They've been complaining. We'll see some more complaining. This day, we're about to see it here in just a moment. It tells us here that Miriam died. She gets, in her death, the portion of one verse. That's not a lot. I mean, a lot of times when we read of the death of Joseph or the death of Jacob, we may have an entire chapter that is afforded to somebody's death. But Miriam, one verse. You say, why is that? She's a pretty major player in the Scripture in an extent. Well, it's because these are 40 wasted years and her death is following 40 wasted years. And it's a picture to us that this entire generation is going to die out. That's what it's picturing here. But it is worthy to us to at least mention the things we know about Miriam. We know more about her than we do many children of God. I mean, there are even some unnamed children of God in the Scripture that we know they did something, but we don't even know what their name is. We know that Miriam watched baby Moses in a basket when Pharaoh's daughter pulled him out. You know, of course, Pharaoh had declared that all of the children were to die, and they put him in a basket and floated him down a river, and Pharaoh's daughter pulled him out and had compassion upon him. She then arranged for her own mother to be paid to nurse Moses for Pharaoh's daughter. So Miriam is the one that did that. She led the women in praises for God after the crossing of the Red Sea. Exodus chapter 15 verses 20 and 21 actually tells us exactly what was said there. The last thing we know about Miriam is not quite so positive. She criticized Moses for his marriage to the Cushite woman in Numbers 12. And of course, she was struck with leprosy. And that ended up her heritage, so to speak, was that last event. One verse. Like the rest of this generation, save Joshua and Caleb, she was dying in the wilderness. And I think that one verse just tells us, hey, this is a time of death. This is not a time of faithfulness. This is not a time of service. This is a time of death. I have no doubts that Moses and Aaron certainly mourned for their sister. I feel like they were close. They had been through a lot together, without doubt, but we're not told any of that. You know, that their Moses and Aaron's distress and mourning for their sister may actually affect what we're about to read here in just a few moments. I don't know. It's not an excuse for it, but certainly it did affect them. I have no doubts of that. Verse 2. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we have perished when our brothers perished before the Lord." 40 years. Remember, we're still going through this same thing. I have little doubt that this happened numerous times in the wilderness. I am confident of that. Every event we see is some type of complaining, some type of rebellion, or something. And then they say, "Man, I just wish we'd have perished with everybody else." Verse 4, "Why have you brought this assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Continual problem. Complaining about provisions. Complaining about provisions. You know, if we're honest, when we complain, same thing. We have a tendency in our flesh to complain. Philippians tells us that we ought not to be that way. Do you know Paul said that he had to learn whatever state he was in to be content? That is something that you have to learn. If a little money comes your way rather than a lot of money, that's something you have to deal with immediately, and it's a shock, but you got to learn to be content. You have to learn. When rough things come, we have to learn to be content. Their continued desire to return to Egypt speaks loudly, to me at least, of the unregenerate state of the majority of these Israelites. I do not believe that the majority of these Israelites were spiritually saved. God physically saved them out of Egypt. The vast majority did not have a relationship with Him. I am certain of that. Nothing at all in their conduct from the day that they come out of Egypt till now would have you to think that the majority of these people were saved. Look at what it says in 1 John chapter 2. And not specifically about these people, but pretty much. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world." What a shock that we have an entire group going around today that claims to be Christian, and that's it. The desires of the flesh, the desires of life, and the pride of life. You know, I mean, it's what it is. And that's what these people had. And it says that the love of the Father is not in them. That's what I believe. I believe the vast majority of the Israelites here are unregenerate. Moses and Aaron fell on their face in prayer to the Lord. Now, it should have been the people praying. The people should have been praying to the Lord that He would forgive them of their wrongdoing again towards His ordained leaders. They didn't. And yet, God is gracious. Is it not amazing how gracious God often is, even when we're wrong? Have you ever? I mean, we live lives that oftentimes are wrapped up in the things of this world, and God continues to bless us nonetheless. These people were completely wrong to rebel against Moses and Aaron here. And what happens? God still gives them water. Amazing. I mean, we serve a gracious God. They certainly didn't deserve water. The Lord spoke to Moses, and in verse 8 He says, "Take the staff, assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock," that's key here, tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water, so you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. Moses was told to take the staff, but not to strike the rock. He was merely told to tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. By the way, the rock, the word rock here is, it speaks of a high cliff, like a place for a fortress, a place that could be used for a people to hide from an invading army. This wasn't a little small boulder. This was a mountainous rock, like a cliff, and water was going to flow out of a rock, enough water, no doubt, to feed hundreds of thousands of people. Amazing. Only God can bring water out of a rock. Evolution cannot. But God can. God can. Verse 10, then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water out of this rock? Shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. Boy, this is a tough passage of Scripture. This is a key point to this book, that Moses is not the leader in the book of Joshua. Joshua leads the people into the promised land. Joshua, by the way, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who leads his people into the promised land. Moses is a type of the law, and he cannot lead his people into the promised land, because you can't be saved by the law. Now, I don't mean to say that God caused Moses to do this, but certainly the type is held true by all of these happenings here. Moses and Aaron seem to act as though they would supply the water for the people. Notice, it is not them that's going to do it. He was merely to tell the rock to bring forth water, and God was going to supply the water. And hey, you know what? God did supply the water. But listen at what they say. "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" Who's taking some credit there? Moses and Aaron. See, it is God that is to be kept holy and separate from creation. It is God that is to be exalted. What did Moses say when they were at the Red Sea? This is what he said in Exodus 14. "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you this day." That's not what he said here at the rock. He said, "Look what we are going to do for you." See, that's different. It was God that was going to supply this water, not Moses and Aaron and God working hand in hand. God was going to supply it. Another thing that he did here is he struck the rock rather than speaking to it like God told him to. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all baptized or immersed into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." That's when the Red Sea was parted and they walked through the water on dry land. You know the story there. "And all ate the same spiritual food when God supplied them manna. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ." We're not left to doubt what the rock is that they drank from. The Word of God tells us what the rock was. In striking the rock, notice specifically what it says in verse 11, "And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. Christ is the rock. But Jesus was struck how many times in death? Once. Not twice. One time was enough. He died once and for all. We've read that in Hebrews, I think, a couple weeks ago. He died once and for all, or once for all time. Once, never to be repeated. One time. When Moses struck the rock twice, it destroyed that type. Christ is the type, and He wasn't struck twice. He was struck once. See, there's more going on here than what we see going on here. I believe that Moses knew about a coming Messiah, and I believe he had some insight to what these types meant. He had a very close relationship with the Lord, so much so that the Scripture says they spoke like friends face to face. He was told to tell the rock, and yet he struck the rock. So striking the rock twice just ruined that type. I do believe in some sense the people are to blame here. I'm not taking any blame away from Moses. Please don't think that I am. But look at Psalm 106. Verse 32. Psalm 106. Verse 32. It says, "They," the people, "angered Him," God, "they angered Him at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account." So God says that they are some to blame for what happened to Moses here. I mean, Moses had spent 40 years in the wilderness with these people, and this is a constant theme. They do not believe God. They do not believe in Moses. They complained. They bickered. All they ever did was have a negative word for him, and he got tired of it. Notice what it says. "They angered Him at the waters of Meribah. It went ill with Moses on their account, for they made His spirit bitter, and He spoke rashly with His lips." So Moses is to blame for his own sin, but it was fueled by everything that was going on around him, this lost generation of people that, though they had seen all these miracles from God, they refused to believe Him. So God corrects Moses and Aaron for this. Aaron was a part. You say, "Well, I don't even see Aaron. I mean, Moses is the one that struck the rock." Aaron is a part. It says in verse 12, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron." And Aaron is not going to go into the promised land too. It was Aaron's rod, but Aaron had a part here. They must have discussed this to some extent. That's all I can figure. Aaron is guilty just like he did it. He is just as guilty as Moses. God spoke to Moses and Aaron because you, Moses and Aaron, did not believe in Me to uphold Me as holy in the eyes of the people, seemingly because they took some credit themselves. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Can you imagine how Moses had spent 40 years in the wilderness with these people. It is time for the last of this generation to die out and take the promised land. And he's not going. They did not believe God, and they did not set Him apart as holy. It seems they credited themselves to an extent. They ruined the type of Christ in striking the rock twice. And simply, they didn't do what God told them to. God said, "Tell the rock," and they struck it. You know, at some point, we don't have to understand what God's told us to do it. I mean, we don't. We don't have to understand every point of doctrine to do what God said do. For instance, He said, "Go into all the world, share the gospel to every creature." Now, I would emphasize us trying to figure out how all those things work. That's what classes are about and preaching's about and all these things. But it didn't take us long to figure out. The gospel spelled out in 1 Corinthians 15. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for sinners. We need to be telling people that all the time. You don't have to understand all the ins and outs of doctrine from A to Z, from creation to eternal things, to go do what God told us to do. They didn't have to understand all the stuff about this type. On the the foundational, most elementary level, God said, tell the rock, and they struck it. They did different than what he said. So they're guilty here. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people quarreled with the Lord, and through them he, God, showed himself holy. Verse 14, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, remember Jacob and Esau here, Edom is the Edomites are the descendants of Esau. You know all the hardship that we have met, how our fathers went down to Egypt and we lived in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians dealt harshly with us and our fathers. And when we cried to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. And here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or vineyard or drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. But Edom said to him, you shall not pass through, lest I come out with a sword against you. And the people of Israel said to him, we will go up by the highway, and if we drink of your water, and I and my livestock, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. But he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against them in a large army and with a strong force. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through the territory, so Israel turned away from him. Moses asked the Edomites to pass through their land. I don't have all the ins and outs of why he asked that. They had a cloud leading them. This doesn't sound like following a cloud. This sounds like another plan. God's way was, there's a cloud, you follow the cloud, no questions asked, just do what the cloud says. Well, it seems as though they had their own idea here of going through the land of Edom. Nothing is said about the cloud leading them here. We don't know that, but it seems that way anyhow. Some believe that verses 14 through 17 there are actually the letter that was sent to them, and it read exactly like this. This is exactly what was said to the king of Edom. The Edomites flatly refuse. No. You're not coming through our land. Period. They ask him again. No, here's an army to back us up. They didn't let him go. This is the history of Israel and Edom. Jacob and Esau. This is the history. It has always been that way. It is still that way today. The descendants of Esau and the descendants of Jacob are not friendly. The Middle East is in all kind of uproar, even at this time. By the way, the book of Obadiah tells us that one day Edom will be destroyed for their treatment of Israel. The entire book of Obadiah, all one chapter, is devoted specifically to Edom and nobody else. Now, Edom is also talked about in a number of other places and a number of other prophets, along with other lists of nations that would be destroyed. But the book of Obadiah is specifically about Edom only. Ultimately, Israel turned away from him and went another way. Verse 22, and as they journeyed from Kadesh and the people of Israel, the whole congregation came to Mount Hor. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor on the border of the land of Edom, let Aaron be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I have given to the people of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. That's quick. I mean, that just happened, seemingly. And here we are. Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them on Eleazar, his son, and Aaron shall be gathered to his people and shall die there. Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation, and Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son, and Aaron died there on top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain, and when all the congregation saw that Aaron had perished, all the house of Israel wept for Aaron 30 days. The congregation came to Mount Hor. The Lord told Moses and Aaron that Aaron was going to die. He sinned. He transgressed God's commandment. He didn't believe in the Lord. He rebelled against his command. and he was going to die. Aaron's priestly garments were to be put on Eleazar. They were, and Aaron died. Little more given to us about Aaron's death than it was Miriam, but not a lot. I would think there were people probably that mourned over Miriam's death. She was a leader. We are at least told that the house of Israel mourned 30 days for Aaron, but not much more. 40 years of wasted time. It ends in just a sentence here and there. Pretty interesting chapter. Quite a turning point there of exactly what happened with Moses not being able to make it in. You know, a lot of discussion has surrounded what fact Moses did. But, at the end of the day, it seemed pretty straightforward, what happened there. Got some interesting things coming up. The next chapter deals with the bronze serpent, which, Lord willing, I'm not here next week, but John 3, we all know John 3:16, but it goes back to, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up. We go into John 3:16 from that point. So we learn a little bit about that serpent in the wilderness here, and just a little while later, verse chapter 22, we begin to deal with Balaam, which is an interesting character mentioned in the New Testament and elsewhere, and I don't understand everything about Balaam, but I hope to bring out some things. A lot of debate as to whether Balaam was saved or lost. Everything you read about him in the Old Testament would have you to think that he was saved. Everything that you read about him in the New Testament would have you think he's lost. So there's something to see there. It's interesting. That gives you some homework over the next couple weeks anyway. We do have food. Hope that you are hungry. I am. Looking forward to eating. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will. Drake, good to have you with us today. Will you dismiss us and pray for the food, please, sir?